morning, everyone. This morning we'll be reading out of Mark 8 and 9 for devotional this morning. And this is over the time, this is the point in Jesus' ministry that he begins to talk to his disciples about the suffering that he's going to be, suffering and death that he's going to be going through. The first plain teaching on this is in Mark 8. 27 to 33. So, Mark 8, starting at verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the roads he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist," but some said, "Elijah," and others, "one of the prophets." But he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach to them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So Jesus provided them with the details of what would happen, would soon happen to the Messiah, but didn't really correlate with their expectations of the Messiah. And in Mark 8:31, in verse 31 there, it says, he plainly tells them that he will die, be buried, and rise again. Peter rebukes Jesus, and Jesus has a stronger rebuke for Peter. And Jesus repeats some of his teachings in chapter 9, verse 12. And he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things, and how it is written concerning the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt." And also in 31, verse 31, talks, "For he taught his disciples, saying to them, The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him." Which you can understand after what Jesus told Peter, that, you know, he rebuked him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I'm sure nobody was really going to just pipe up with a question. So they were going to get the same rebuke as Peter. They were having a difficult time to fully understand what Jesus was telling them. And this struggle would continue pretty much all the way up into Pentecost. And but then from their sermons on after Pentecost, it made it clear that they fully understood what Jesus had been trying to tell them back then. So the main reading that I was going to look at this morning is in Mark 9, 1 to 10. And this was the promise that Jesus had, or this is to show, Jesus showed some of his disciples that he was indeed God. So Mark 9, 1 to 10. And he said to them, make sure I got the right passage. "Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here, you will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God present with power. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses and were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed him, and a voice came out of heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And they came down from the mountain. He commanded that they should tell no one that the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept these things to themselves, questioning what the rising of the dead meant." So God gave these three disciples something to hold on to, something to get them through to the next bit that they were going to go through. He came down in his glory. They got to see Jesus transformed into his divine glory, and God actually said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." The disciples were struggling with what Jesus was saying, so God actually showed up and told him, you know, listen to him. And even after all this, the disciples at Jesus' crucifixion, they abandoned him. Peter actually outright denies them. But this was something that God gave them to get them through. And they would eventually understand what this all meant. In 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, I'll just quick read that. 16 to 21 says, "For we did not follow cunning devised fables, but we had made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And when we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him in the holy mountains, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in dark places until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, and holy men of God spoke as they were removed by the Holy, as were moved by the Holy Spirit." So Peter actually talks about this in 2 Peter, about how this happened back then. He understood now what Jesus had been talking to. And they were so firmly, they understood so firmly that they actually were willing to die. All of them except John were martyred for their faith. So the interesting thing that stood out to me when I was studying this is that the process it took to, from the time when they, from the time of the Transfiguration to Pentecost, I'm not certain on how long it was, but it wasn't a few days. It was quite a long time. In the same way, sometimes God gives us something and we don't understand it, but we try to get to our Pentecost as quickly as possible. We don't like the process in between. You know, there's some things that we have to work through that take time. You know, it doesn't happen instantaneously. So my encouragement to you is, if you feel discouraged and feel distant from God, like the disciples were, just remember your promise that God gave you and just hold on until your Pentecost comes. So let's bow our heads to prayer. Father, just thank you for another day that you've blessed us with. Thank you that we could worship together in your church here, and just be with us for the rest of the service. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather here in your house. Thank you again for the opportunity to have your word preached to us. We pray your blessing on Josh as he preaches from your word. Thank you especially for the children from Crystal Valley here. We pray your blessing on the message as Josh preaches relates to children. And also that each of the parents here would find grace and strength to teach their children, raise them according to your word, bless the children as well. And Father, we also think of Brandon and the responsibility that he has as a chief, as a mentor to these young boys. We pray that you would continue to give him grace and strength, especially as he starts a new shift or a new week. Proximity's new co-chiefs, that they could be able to work together for the good of your kingdom, and that their life would be an example and a blessing to the boys that they're mentoring that are in their group. Pray your continued blessing on their week especially. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Send Christian greetings and a welcome to each one. It's again a good to be here this morning in the service. The title of the message today is Commit Your Children Unto the Lord. It's a baby dedication service. And really the children that we're going to have this prayer for later on are not even old enough to understand or what the message is about. But may it challenge us as parents and even grandparents that are here to allow our lives to be an example of godly people that our children and grandchildren can follow. Just not too long ago, I come across an article, and I would like to share some of the thoughts from that article. What should be your first and foremost goal for your children? And we would say bring them to the Lord, or point them towards Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as far as parenting role is concerned, where do you go to find God's instruction? Well, this is God's best book to give us instruction on life and on raising children and so on. This person went on to say, it doesn't sound anything like modern psychology. It doesn't sound like the things that the word of the Lord has told us about childhood education, about how to raise a child. It doesn't sound anything like the world currently is saying and should, and it shouldn't, because it is divine. This of raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is really what it's referring to. For the word, or God's word, gives us the pattern, you would say, for husbands to honor your wives and for wives to honor your husband. And the pattern for children in response to their parents is distinct. And so is that for parents in regard to their children. This is not the message of secular psychology. It is not the message of conventional wisdom or man-made wisdom. This is not the message of political correctness. It is the Word of God. And as we look into God's Word, may we see what He has to say for us. The place we have to begin is with the recognition that all children come from God. God gives them to us and then has given us the manual on how to raise them. And we can look into beginning in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis. In Genesis 1, we read that she conceived, that's Eve, and she bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And this was in the beginning. And Eve knew who the source was of her children. It was God Almighty. She went right past Adam, you would say, to God. In Genesis 4, verse 25, the same chapter later on, she bore a son and called him Seth. For God, she said, has appointed me another seed. Children, says the Old Testament, are an heritage from the Lord. They are gifts from God. They are given to be to the praise of His glory and to be a blessing to us. But how often do children become a heartache and a heartbreak because God's pattern for parents is not properly followed, or we don't follow the instruction that God has given us in His Word? God's Word does give us wisdom and understanding concerning our children. We as parents need to do what God has instructed us. And I'll be the first to admit that I'm not perfect. And as we were raising our children, we made mistakes. And I think we could all say that. You know, we're not perfect. And there's times we could wish we could go back and change things that we said or did, that we felt maybe hurt our children. Or maybe they didn't really understand what we meant to say or do when we administer discipline or scolded them or whatever it may be. As we look at the divine standard, then we are looking at our responsibility, and we're looking at the path to joy and blessing in the lives of the children and our own lives as well. And may God give us grace and strength to do that. We need to cultivate this day, for it contains the seeds of tomorrow's harvest in our children. In Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18, turn with me that, please. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth well, right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret or in my mother's womb, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in countenance are fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God knows us from the very time that the conception has started, even before. As a text, I would like to look at the verses in Psalm 127. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5 as the main text for the message today. Psalm 127, verses 1 through 5. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Again, realizing that children are a blessing. Children are a gift from God, and we need to treasure that. Strong men grow in reading God's word. No child is a mistake or an accident. You know, there's probably many children in the world today wonder where they belong or what their purpose in life is. But no child is a mistake or an accident. Every child is divinely formed and uniquely, you would say, woven by God and in his plan. God knows everything about us, and he has a plan for us. He told the prophet Jeremiah there in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God had a purpose for Jeremiah before he was even born, before he was even, you would say, out of the womb. And so can we see the value and treasure what God has for us in that. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And it was talked about just a little bit in our Sunday school lesson. You know, we as parents can do all that we can do, but there comes a point that that child is responsible for their own decisions that they make. And we can, you know, to be very honest, we can try as hard as we can, and that child may still someday make a decision that we would not, you would say, approve of. So the word train in Hebrew means to direct or to dedicate, to direct them or point them towards God. It also has the idea of setting aside or narrowing it or hedging in. And I like that. Even like narrowing, you know, sometimes we, as we get older and towards our teenage years, we have ideas that are a little bit, sometimes, may I be honest, out in left field. And we need our parents to help narrow those. And long before we're teenagers even, too, our parents need to be there to help us focus on what, you know, goes ideas that we have. And the dedication prayer that will be Mel will be sharing later on doesn't save the child, but we are committing them to God, and to again commit them to God and asking God to give the parents wisdom and direction in doing that. Some time ago, I heard of a man who, thinking about praying for your children and committing them to the Lord, he would get up every morning at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and specifically, individually pray for every one of his children. And there's many times that Rachel and I will pray for our children and grandchildren, and sometimes individually, sometimes collectively. But I'll confess, it's not every morning that I get up and do that. And I just had to think, how dedicated or how committed are we to again, asking God to give us wisdom and understanding and committing our children to him. He has given them to us, and we in turn can give them back to him. When we leave this earth, we would say our children will be the only thing that we can take with us. We need to pray for our children and our families every day. As God takes our hand, we must take the hand of our children in training and helping them. And we as parents are responsible to supply all their needs. I did say needs, I didn't say wants. And I think we need to be careful. I mean, when we grew up, I know when I grew up, I had probably a lot of wants, and my mom and dad had to tell me that, you know what, not everything that I want is good for me. And it's good they did. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. And then in Proverbs 29, verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. The child is born with a sinful nature. We know that from the beginning. Adam and Eve sinned, and Humanity, all the human race, was born with the sinful nature. We live in a broken world, and discipline is meant to give the child correction when he does something wrong, and he's, you know, say disobeying his parents. I don't know about you, maybe you can relate to this, but when my mother would say, "Josiah Glickbeiler, where are you?" I knew my mother wanted my undivided attention. And you can probably relate to that. You know, there's times that maybe my mother or dad said, father said something to me, and I sort of ignored them. I decided to keep on doing what I was doing, only to find out that they did want my undivided attention, and they got it very quickly when they said those kind of things. But, you know, we need to be trained. We need to be, you know, have us be focused in the right direction. And so may God, again, give us the wisdom and understanding in administering proper discipline. You know, we're not here to, when it talks about the rod of correction, it is not here to beat a child, not here to, it is a means of discipline done in the right way. Train and teach your child how to do things at home and to encourage them in what they do. Mark Twain once said, he said, "I could live for 60 days on a compliment." And so, you know, we need to encourage our children, direct them towards God and compliment them for things that they do right. Training a child isn't done just by discipline, but it's also done by the example that we give them. And here's an example of a father and a son. I may have shared this example before, but there was a father and a son in their workshop, and the son was building a sailboat. And a friend came in and he said to the little boy, he said, "What are you doing?" And the little boy said, "I'm building a sailboat." He looked to the father and says, "What are you doing?" The father says, "I'm building a character." And that's really what we need to do. We need to work on building character in our children and spend time with them. Spend time with your children will make, you know, and mold their character and make them, you would say, godly children. We need to, again, you would say, be the example that God wants us to be. Prepare to send them out with God's blessing. Encourage them in the work of the Lord. And we can do that in so many different ways. But in the process of doing all we can to raise our children to be godly, we do have an enemy. We have an enemy. He's attacking our homes. Satan is out there to tear down the family structure of each home. Children should feel wanted and feel self-worth. And they should know that you care. I went online and got some statistics. Matter of fact, they're very staggering statistics. And they're it's about abortion. The CDC, which is the Center of Disease Control, the CDC surveillance reports undercount. In other words, the figures I'm going to give are minimum accounts, right? Are low. They undercount the actual number of abortions in the United States. And with these numbers, there's three states who not currently report to the CDC on abortion surveillances. And they are California, which is a very liberal state, Maryland, and New Hampshire. So there's three states that are not reporting what they call even legal abortions. All right. Between 1970 and 2015, the Center of Disease Control reported nearly 45.7 million legal, you know what I said, legal, induced abortions. In 1970, 193,000, almost 193,500 abortions were reported. That was the first year that report that I looked at gave me a figure. A little over 193,000. In 2015, it went up to over 638,000. Abortions. The year that was the highest was 1990. It was as high as 1,429,000 abortions. Those figures are staggering. And that's not even all of them. And I realize some of you are involved in foster care, and I want to bless you for that. Children who need to have someone love them. I realize that the main goal of social services is to get the children back with their parents. And they do belong to their real parents. But I've shared this with some of you before, and I think it's worth repeating. But while you have them, you may be a link, just a link, in that chain of events that would point them towards the Lord Jesus Christ and make them feel like there is some worth in their life. You may be someone who showed them the love that they needed, or even the time to listen to their hurts. And just last week, I stayed a little bit longer here to the front of the church than I do sometimes. And I looked back through the aisle there, and out there in the foyer was, I don't know, a bunch of children. A bunch of children. And I said to someone that was right close by me, I said, that's our future church. You know, today when you walk into a lot of these churches, there's not many children, if any, there. There's not too many young families, if any, there. There's mostly old people, and they're about ready to close their churches because they don't have enough of support to keep it going. So God bless you with your children and the effort it takes to raise them for the Lord and to do what you need to do. God never made a nobody. So God, when He created you, He created you a somebody. You know, at times we hear about the terrible twos and the troubled teenagers and the generation gap. I've said already that it's probably our own fault there's a generation gap because we maybe haven't learned to communicate well. But you know what? With God in our presence and doing for our children what we can, like I said before, we're not perfect. But may God give us strength to do what we need to do as parents. I'd like to rephrase some of those. Instead of the terrible twos, let's call them the terrific twos. Call them the tremendous threes, the fantastic fours, the fabulous fives, and the sensational sevens, and you can take it from there. We can find good in our children. God has given them gifts and abilities. And as parents, we need to develop them by God's direction and don't wish that your child should do something or be developed or performed like other children. There was this man that had this statement here. He said, before I got married, I had 6 theories and no children. He says, I'll start again. Before I got married, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. Now I have 6 children and no theories. Life changes, doesn't it? Our perspective. Okay. There's another thing I would like to read. If a child lives with this, that's the title of the article. If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love. I'd like to share some examples in the scriptures. Jesus, the Lord and Savior, gave attention to the children. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. The setting here was that mothers were bringing children to Jesus, and it was a custom or part of their culture that Jewish parents, especially mothers, would commonly seek the blessing of the rabbis and the priests for their children. And so we see Jesus here. The mothers are bringing the children to Jesus, and the disciples are saying, you don't have time to to bless these children. You know, they were bothering. Maybe they were noisy and maybe they were running around or whatever just prior to that. But let's see what Jesus said there in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them or bless them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought him. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said to them, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now Jesus said these little children are as the kingdom of heaven. So how would you, I mean, when you think about that, what is Jesus really trying to say? One thing I thought about is a child really puts their trust in you. You know, a child can be up on a ladder or whatever it is, a wall, and you can tell them to jump. And guess what? They will probably jump. And they expect you to catch them. That's the trust they put in you. So God is really saying that these children are an example of what my relationship is to you. You know, when I ask you to do something, I will give you the strength to do it. And you can trust me. You can believe in me. And then a child has faith. You know, they depend on you as you're raising them up, even from the smallest child. I mean, even a little baby that we'll see here this morning in a mother's arms. That child can't express it. Oh, yeah, they can by crying. But you know what? They let you know that they have a need and they want you to take care of that need. So, you know, it's the child has faith in you. And then I had to think, too, that the forgiveness of a child. I know when your children are playing and all of a sudden there's a squabble comes up. She took my toys or I took, you know, this and that. And you got to quick take care of it. How soon is it that just a few minutes later, they even forgot about it? They forgave each other and they're on playing. It may not be a lesson to us. God forbid that we as, you know, as older adults sometimes don't forgive nearly that easy or that quickly. So may it be an example for us. Jesus opened his arms to the little children and wanted to touch them and hold them and bless them. Thought of another instance in the scriptures too, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to turn to that. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Here was Hannah. She was barren. She didn't have any children. And she asked and she prayed to God. And God granted that to her. Now, it may not always be that way, but let's see what Hannah's testimony was. And what she did after God gave her her son, Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of mine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. And now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So we see Hannah there. She's praying to God and her lips are moving, but she's not giving an audible voice. And Eli responds to that. Verse 13 again. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, but out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy portion that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now let's go down to verses 27 and 28 of the same chapter. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent, or given him back, to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. Hannah had no children, and she wanted a son to carry on the family name. In their culture, it was almost like a curse if they did not have a son to carry on the family name. And so we see here that she is grieved because she did not have a son. And she prayed for a son and then dedicated him back to the Lord. And I think that is so beautiful how Hannah did that. So parents, you and your children are important in the sight of God. And you know what? We're empty nesters, but I used to say we still have a responsibility too, to encourage our children in their child rearing days and also our grandchildren. And bless them and enjoy them and pray for them. You know, may God give each of you grace and wisdom in your responsibility. There are 5 children out here in our cemetery. At one time they were, I think the oldest one would have been Sanford. He was 35. And you think about that, until Brother Elmer passed away here a few months ago. So our families are already started in heaven. And may God give us grace to meet the needs of the day and to face life with him. So I'd like to leave this challenge with each one. God bless you as you are a parent. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 and 13 yet. First Corinthians 13, 12 and 13. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, God has given us children, and may we love them and care for them, because they're really, like I said before, they're the only thing that we will take with us when we leave this earth. All our money, all our treasures, all our possessions will stay here. But may God give us grace to point our children towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we're again grateful for the privilege of being here to worship you. Thank you for your presence, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And thank you for your word. Lord, it is our guide. It is our textbook. It is the truth. And Lord, as we look into your word, we again need your direction. We need your strength. We need your grace. And Lord, I just pray that as these young families here in our congregation raise their children, that they can point them towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for families who desire to have children. May you bless each mother and each father. And thank you, Lord, again for just your love through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you brought him on this earth through Mary, who was willing to be the one to carry the Christ child. And then we realize, Lord, even before we were conceived and before we were born, we were a part of your plan. We were a part of the purpose that you had for each one of us in our life. And it's only through the Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that this purpose can be carried out, that this purpose can be fulfilled. So God, we just pray your blessing on the continuation of this service, to your honor, to your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.